Amen. We had two languages going there. English and sign language. Such sweet things. We just had a historic election in our country. And tomorrow, of course, is Veterans Day. One of my all-time, well, that thing's wiggling all around there. One of my all-time favorite political speeches came from a Southern Democrat who is also from one of my favorite states of all time, the state of Georgia. Now, you need to know I was raised just a few short miles from Georgia, state line just inside the Atlantic coast of Florida, even north of Jacksonville area. As a matter of fact, the first deer I ever killed probably wasn't more than a mile away from the Georgia line. That deer could have maybe run that far if I hadn't plugged him real good. Now, if I'd have had my way when I was young and dumb, I would have married a Georgia peach. That's a girl for you Texans. I would have married a Georgia peach because her mother was the best cook in our entire church. She could cook. Oh, boy, she could cook. Let me tell you, she could make the best cream corn and cornbread you've ever eaten in your entire life. And any boy, any man with an appetite and a strong spirit would be willing and desiring to marry any maiden from that household. I guarantee you, boy, she could cook. It turned out, as the father told me years after, good family friends, that she never learned to cook. From her mother, among many other good qualities, she never learned to cook. And I just thank God for unanswered prayers. I just want you to know that right now. And yes, she was pretty. She was a pretty Georgia peach, but without a full belly, that really doesn't work well for me, as you know. I didn't have much sense, but I got a little bit more. And then later on, of course, got some pretty good sense, and I chose a pretty Texas girl instead. That's right. Pretty Texas girl instead. Much better. She's still pretty, by the way. And she can cook, she can write, she can teach. She's a good Christian wife, and she's an excellent Christian mother to our children, now young adults. Back to the speech. Like I said, one of my all-time favorite speeches came from a Southern Democrat, but it was given at the Republican National Convention. The speaker was the former governor of the state of Georgia and went on to represent that state as a senator from that state, the U.S. Senate. His name was Zell Miller. Zell Miller. Mr. Zell Miller served his state and his country well in politics. He was an honorable man. I thank God for those. In politics, starting off as a mayor in his little town there in the northern Georgia, almost due east from Chattanooga, Tennessee. And south, if you would, of the Smoky Mountain National Park, just a little way south in a beautiful area up there in northern Georgia. Overall, representing his wonderful state for 39 or over 40 years of service. That's good. That's good. His most formative years came from another teaching source, however, as he would call it, and it's referred to by some as the United States Marine Corps. Yes, he was or is a Marine. You know, say the Marines always are a Marine. He wrote a book about his experience. And I read that book years ago. And I read it again just this Friday in my office. The book, among his other works, is titled Core Values, Everything You Need to Know I Learned in the Marines. Everything you need to know I learned in the Marines. And he lists 12 things quickly: neatness, punctuality, brotherhood, persistence, pride, respect, shame, responsibility, achievement, courage, discipline, and loyalty. Now stay with me. I want to just give you a little bullet point on each one of those and basically save you from having to read the book. I'll give you, here's the Cliff Note version, okay? Neatness. He explains that as his good school teachers would say at the end of all of their assignments, when they give the children their assignments, now students, neatness counts, right? How you do your homework and turn in your papers, neatness counts. Number two, punctuality. Standing against the saying, better late than never, the Marines taught him, better never than late. Brotherhood. Of course, the corporate goal of the unit is superior to the individual desires. Number four, persistence. In his time as a boy, the first book read in pre-kindergarten students was The Little Engine That Could. The Little Engine That Could. Things are rarely done right the first time, so we need to keep trying, right? Keep trying. Persistence. Pride, which he defines as the feeling of self-worth, which finds its source from past achievements, motivation for present endeavors, and inspiration springing from future aspirations. Respect, number six. Instead of this hooray for me and forget you, respect your country. Respect the institutions. Respect your family, parents, teachers, preachers, law officers, all authorities. Shame. Now, this one is a little bit different for some, especially these modern times. The dealing with the consequences of one's own actions. Many would rather not bruise a child or a teen's ego, yet bury them early because of lessons they did not learn. Well, we don't want to shame anybody. I don't know about you, but every paddling I got, everybody else in the room heard it. That was years ago. Responsibility, it says, work hard and earn your own way. Don't expect anything to be given to you. How about that? Achievement, here's a good one. Achievement. He maintains there are two kinds of people. The talkers, those who make up the overwhelming majority, and the doers, which make up the minority. He's always had a good friend that always reprimanded and kind of countered him on this. No, he would say, no, there's actually three. The few who make things happen, the greater few who watch the few make things happen and then criticize them. Then the vast majority who do not know anything is happening until it already has happened, and often not even then. I think I kind of like the second fellas. I think it just might be a little bit more accurate. What do you think, huh? Don't say amen. Nod, sleep, drop a shoe, something. I think so. Courage. Quoting Mark Twain, courage is resistance of fear, mastering of fear, not the absence of fear. Discipline. Oh, this was a good one. This had a good story in here. The kids always say, Daddy, you got to tell the good stories. You're good at telling stories. You're pretty lousy at telling jokes, but you're pretty good at telling stories. In the summertime, at Paris Island, especially in the summertime, the sand fleas are a terrible pest. I mean, they are bad. And these fleas often are the teacher of discipline to the Marines more than their drill instructors. You're laughing about it, huh? These pests would bite the fire out of the Marines, and they were not allowed to slap them or their pesky cousins, of course, the gnats or mosquitoes, while they were at attention. If you failed to discipline yourself and slap a sand flea biting you while you were at attention, you would have to dig a hole, a grave for that little bitty sand flea. 4 feet long, 3 foot wide, and several feet deep, and bury that one sand flea that you lacked the discipline and slapped to kill it. After all, as the DI would say, you had your chow, now let him have his. How about that? Loyalty, of course. Semper Fidelis, always faithful. Loyalty begins at home, but it shouldn't end there. So that gives you a little bit of insight about this Marine and his worldview, his values as a good man, a good father, Marine politician, God-fearing man. Now this was his keynote, or at least part of his keynote speech at the Republican convention, is what he said, quote, and I'll try to hurry because I want to give you a good bit of it, so bear with me, okay? Quote, since I last stood in this spot, a whole new generation of Miller family has been born, 4 great-grandchildren. Along with all other members of our close-knit family, they are my and Shirley's most precious possessions. And I know that's how you feel about your family also. Like you, I think of their future, the promises and perils they will face. Like you, I believe that the next 4 years will determine what kind of world they will grow up in. And like you, I ask which leader is it today that has the vision, the willpower, and yes, the backbone to best protect my family. I like that already. The clear answer to that question is place me in this hall with you tonight, for my family is more important than my party. There is but one man to whom I am willing to entrust their future, and that man's name is George Bush, our former governor. In the summer of 1940, when I was an 8-year-old boy living in the remote little Appalachian Valley, our country was not yet at war, but even we children knew that there were some crazy men across the ocean who would kill us if they could. President Roosevelt, in his speech that summer, told Americans, quote, any private plans, all private lives have been, in a sense, repealed by an overriding public danger. 1940, Wendell Willkie was the Republican nominee. And there was no better example of someone repealing their private plans than this good man. He gave Roosevelt the critical support he needed for a peacetime draft, an unpopular idea at the time. He made it clear that he would rather lose the election than make national security a partisan campaign issue. Shortly before Wilkie died, he told a friend that if he could write his own epitaph and had to choose between here lies a president or here lies one who contributed to saving freedom, he would prefer the latter. Where are such statements today? Where is the bipartisanship in this country when we need it most? Now, while young Americans are dying in the sands of Iraq and on the mountains of Afghanistan, our nation is being torn apart and made weaker because of the Democrats' manic obsession to bring down our commander-in-chief. What has happened to the party I spent my life working in? I can remember when Democrats believed that it was the duty of Americans to fight for freedom over tyranny. It was Democratic President Harry Truman who pushed the Red Army out of Iran, who came to the aid of Greece when communists threatened to overthrow it, who started to stare down the Soviet blockade of West Berlin by flying in supplies and saving the city. Time after time in our history, in the face of great danger, Democrats and Republicans worked together to ensure that freedom would not falter, but not today. Motivated by partisan politics, then by national security, today's Democrat leaders see America as an occupier, not a liberator. And nothing makes this Marine more matter than someone calling American troops occupiers rather than liberators. Tell that to the one half of Europe that was freed because Franklin Roosevelt led an army of liberators, not occupiers. Tell that to the lower half, the Korea Peninsula, that is free because Dwight Eisenhower commanded an army of liberators, not occupiers. Tell that to the half a billion men, women, children who are free today from the Baltics to the Crimea, from Poland to Siberia because Ronald Reagan rebuilt a military of liberators, not occupiers. Never in the history of the world has any soldier sacrificed more for the freedom and liberty of total strangers than the American soldier. And our soldiers don't just give freedom abroad, they preserve it for us here at home. For it has been said so truthfully that it is the soldier, not the reporter, who has given us the freedom of press. It is the soldier, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It is the soldier, not the agitator, that has given us the freedom to protest. It is the soldier who salutes the flag, serves beneath the flag, whose coffin is draped by the flag, who gives that protester the freedom he abuses to burn that flag. No one should ever dare to even think about being the commander-in-chief of this country if he doesn't believe with all of his heart that our soldiers are liberators abroad and defenders of freedom at home. But don't waste your breath telling that to the leaders of my party today in their warped way of thinking America is the problem, not the solution. They don't believe there are any real dangers in the world except that which America brings upon itself through our clumsy and misguided foreign policy. It is not their patriotism, it is their judgment that has been so sorely lacking. They claim Carter's pacifism would lead to peace. They were wrong. They claim Reagan's defense buildup will lead to war. They were wrong. And no pair has been more wrong, more loudly, more often than two senators from Massachusetts, Ted Kennedy and John Kerry. Together, Kennedy and Kerry have opposed the very weapon system that won the Cold War and is now winning the war on terror. Listing all the weapon systems that Senator Kerry tried the best to shut down sounds like an auctioneer selling off our national security. But Americans need to know the facts. He goes on to list several bombers and systems that were opposed by Mr. Kerry. This is the man who wants to be commander-in-chief of our U.S. armed forces. U.S. forces armed with what? Spitballs. That's one of my favorite parts right there. Spitballs. You don't know what that is. You come see me after church. I'll give you an example of that. 20 years of votes can tell you much more about a man than 20 weeks of a campaign rhetoric. Amen. Campaign talk tells people who you want them to think you are. How you vote tells people who you really are deep inside. Let me stop there, but there's more. And may I say, I like that speech a lot. You can tell. I like that speech a lot. Now listen. Our nation is best served by straight-talking men. Best served by straight-talking men. Straight-walking men. Straight businessmen. Straight shooting men. Straight fighting men. Straight married men. Straight Christian men. And I might add, straight, strong Christian women. Now some may take issue that I say straight married men. Now I know without question a man can be great and single. And as can a woman. But in my humble estimation, even a great single man is made even better by marrying a Christian woman. God bless us and bless our marriages. Women just make everything better. Everything's better, man. You give them a house, they'll make it into a home. Everything's better. The quality of fabric makes a big difference in clothing. Have you noticed that? One day I was sending out an email and an advertisement just popped up. You know, they just pop up out of nowhere. They just come from somebody's. I don't know where they come from. They just come to you. And it popped up and there's a woman and she's wearing a pretty, very pretty dress below the knee, not to the floor. And I later learned that is called a T length. And I thought for a long time that was just the letter T. But it's actually like sipping tea. I don't know how sipping tea has anything to do with the length, but that's what it's called. And I Googled it and make sure it was absolutely biblically true. So you know that that's the truth. But it had beautiful color patterns on it, beautiful flowers, bright, you know. Oh, it looks so lovely. I looked at that and I thought, man, oh man, my wife would look fantastic in that dress. Fantastic in that dress. And nothing is, let me tell you, nothing is so lovely and classy as a fine woman in a fine dress. And I said it and I stand by it. Nothing is so lovely and classy as a fine woman in a fine dress. Amen. Nothing. So I took that advertising home. I wanted to save that. You know, what do you do if you save it? Well, you don't know how to do it on your picture, on your computer. You just pull out your cell phone, take a picture of it, you know. That's what I do anyway. I got so many notes and sermon things that I just take pictures, you know. I took that advertisement home. I showed my wife, and the first thing she said, you want to know what she said? First thing she said, that dress is junk. That's what she told me. She told, that dress is junk. That's what, junk. That's just trash. It's junk. It's made out of the cheapest fabrics. Poorly made. Of course, and she knows more about such things, and God help the man who knows more about dresses than his wife does. I'll say that. So I deferred, of course, to her judgment, a wise course on many things, because I sure don't want to have to buy a dress every 2 weeks because it's made out of poor fabric. It may look good, but it won't last long and it won't wear well. The fabric of the character of men and women of a nation also make a big difference. Some things can look real good or look real good for a short period of time, but over time, beware, it's not going to last very long and it's not going to serve very well. Things just in our society, in our world, and politics as well, just kind of pop up like this advertisement that I shared. And, you know, it may look real good. It may sound real good. But it's not good at all. When you start looking close and allow a little time to pass and weigh it with the measure of time, right? That's the lesson from Job. Weigh it with the measure of time. you find out not so good after all. Not so good after all. No, not so good. In my estimation, the New Deal was one of those. You know, oh, it sounds so good. No, it sounds so good. Yeah, but it turned a good portion of our society into deadbeats. It did. But it sure sounded like a good idea. Benevolent, loving, sure sounded like a good idea. But it should have been thrown out. Many of the things presented in our government are nothing more than another way to fatten the calves and cows in Washington. Nothing more than that. Most things like this take a lot of time to tell. They do. Take a lot of time. So let me advise the younger generations, you better be careful what you grab hold of. It may turn eventually to poison. Be careful. Be wise. What you choose in your nation, in your church, in your families. Because it's probably going to take 20 years or more for it to fully work its way out. And by then, if you've made grave mistakes, it's probably going to be too late. Too late. You don't want that. You don't want that sad story. You don't want that sad story. Yet there's hope. Nothing so impacts the fabric of a nation like the propagation of the Word of God and the proper praise of that God. Let me invite you to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Verse 1 through 3 of this wonderful psalm tell the believer to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. And it's good for us. Play instruments, sing songs of praise, even a new song unto the Lord. Do it, do it. Learn to sing praises unto God. I heard one of our men, Brother Ray, yesterday said, I always want, he's from a man who he hails from Ohio, you know, pray for him. But he said yesterday out on visitation, I appreciate him being there, but he said, I've always wanted to play a musical instrument, but I'm just not, you know, inclined to that. I'm just not skilled or just whatever. Let me encourage you, do it anyway. Do it anyway. And sing praises unto your God. Now, nobody else may want to hear it done, but you just do it anyway. Rejoice in the Lord. Sing musical instruments. Sing loud. Sing songs of praise, even a new song unto the Lord. And then the why we should sing starts in verse 4. All right, so let's start there. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Brother Rick was talking about that this morning in his class. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. I bet you can't do that. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and his thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now the audience here and here on after is consideration. It grows outward from a nation to all men, each man, each woman. Verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men for the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Then the psalm puts, of course, to rest any idea that human might of one or human might of many brings salvation and deliverance. Oh, not so. Contrary, not so. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. In other words, you can have a great army. If you think that's going to save you, you better not count on it. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Then we see the promise to the wise in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord, that caring eye of the Lord, is upon them that fear him. Oh, that's where we want to be. Upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Hard times. God can see you through. God will deliver you. Are you listening, Christians? Verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He's our help, and he's our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Wow, what a psalm, right? What a psalm, what a message. Again, look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own heritage. This nation, here in this particular psalm, may be spoken of prophetically, or the blessings offered, at least even a season of obedience by the nation of Israel, or other nations as a whole, as they would follow suit, and God is a consistent God. Either way, we can say the more righteous the individuals are in a nation, in that nation, the more the fabric is enhanced in that nation. And it's when that fabric is enhanced in that nation more and more and more, the blessings of God are enhanced accordingly. The more that nation, the people in that nation, the fabric of that nation honors God, the one true God of heaven, the better off that nation will be in the hands of Almighty God and in his grace. Now, the prophetic preachers in our land who are not afraid of saying what the Bible says, regardless of the consequences, they are right to question a nation who kills babies and undermines biblical marriage. Yet it may be enough that now questioning the sanity of trans doctrine and sexual confusion to rethink a number of those individuals, shall I say, just the bizarre policies and practices which have been put forward in our nation. That perhaps there is some inkling, some indication of rejection of the majority of our people of such foolish things. Men and girls' locker rooms. Most people with any kind of common sense would know that's not right. Men pounding volleyballs into the faces of our girls, breaking their noses, leaving them bloody out there just playing a game of volleyball. My brethren, these things ought not to be. What insanity is this? But perhaps there may be a turning. No institution in our land has been used more by the radicals as a petri dish than the United States military. It's a disgrace. And no institution in our land has been so undermined by the doing of it than our military. We're not stronger for it, we're weaker because of it. Speak to any former soldiers, sailors, Marines, and airmen and hear how they are gravely disappointed with the direction and the weakening of standards, disciplines in their old ranks. They're more than bothered about it. Many signed up to fight and end up having to write papers on diversity, equity, and inclusion. Watch their fellow soldiers dress up in a dress after hours and pretend to be a woman. What lunacy is this? Woke needs to take a hike. Let me show you the door. Amen. And I pray this is coming soon. Stay tuned. I do. You say, that's pretty bold for a preacher. Well, call it like you see it. Listen, if someone can't figure out if they're a man or a woman, they don't belong in our military. After all, confused men don't shoot straight. And if you're a fighting man, you've been called in to shoot somebody in duty, in the line of duty, I pray you can shoot straight. You can't maybe go to the kitchen and cook. Our old veterans are very proud of their branches, and rightfully so. and others who have family members, fathers and mothers, brothers, uncles, cousins who served are proud and rightfully so. But they're not very proud of the many weakened policies and practices that are now present. Not very happy about that. The fabric, I'm talking about the fabric, do you hear me? The fabric, without question, has been undermined. The fabric of the military has been undermined. The old did much more with less, and that's a fact. They did much more with less. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Back in our text in Psalm 33, it's a call to worship and encouraging many people, all the Christians, to lift up their voices in praise to God, the believers. Lift up your praise by your voice unto God. And at the time, as one writes, this psalm was written, Israel was the only nation in the world that had a covenant with Him and who in theory, if not in practice, were solely committing to worshiping Him alone. No other gods, Him alone. We can't even say that. Amen. We can't even say that. Of course, it opens with a call, shout to the Lord, which is followed by reasons to praise God. It mentions His righteousness, faithfulness, justice, and love. He's worshiped as the Creator, and because the one whose word always stands firm. Of course, he emphasizes the sovereignty of God and His blessings and God's powers compared against the kings of the earth, who are found very much lacking as compared to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has all power, of course. Verse 22, it ends there, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I read this, I found it interesting. There's a painting that hangs in, I don't get this right now, I'll quote the whole thing. It hangs in the National Portrait Gallery in London. Yes, England. Depicting Queen Victoria presenting a Bible, as he's kneeling there before she presents a Bible to the ruler of one of her realms in the audience chamber at Windsor Castle. So the picture is taken in the Windsor Castle. Anybody been to Windsor Castle? Okay. The title of the painting is, quote, The Secret of England's Greatness. The Secret of England's Greatness. The quote says, Britain became Great Britain because of the influence of the Word of God. Britain became a shadow of her former self, morally as well as politically, when the nation rejected the influence of the Holy Scripture. And the same is true for these United States. How about that? We the people of the United States are blessed of God because of the influence of the people of God who adhere to the Word of God, who propagate the Word of God and praise the God of that Word. You don't say, God bless America. Well, how do we best do that? By putting forth the Word of God, living a credible life, demonstrating the sincerity of our love to the Lord instead of fake Christianity. Make it real. Make it authentic. That's a good word. Authentic. Truly, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Might I say, not only to our veterans, but especially to all Christians, you are the salt and the light of the Lord our God unto this nation. You are the salt and light. The more the poor fabric is substituted by God-fearing men and women, the more blessed our nation will be. More Jesus. And Jesus, you belong here. Well, how about that? Somebody said recently, Jesus King, and somebody said, you don't belong here. You're in the wrong place. Probably so. But we here are with Jesus. When writes, the last best hope for any nation is not a strong military or a strong bank account, but a strong relationship with the Lord our God. Yeah. Let me close with just a few verses out of Colossians, a wonderful book. I mean, if you're a thinker, boy, you're going to love the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And the text starts out, the verse, the chapter starts out with the question, if ye then, if you're a Christian, if ye then, all right, look at verse 1 of Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're born again, you're risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Set your affection. Turn your eyes to the Lord. Set your affections, your heart, your desires. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I pray from this day forward, every time you sing, God bless America, you would realize, according to God's word, how that actually happens. How God desires for that to happen. Yes, this nation. God desires this nation to honor Him. But to be able to do that, that means you, me, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, 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 and all of God's children become the kind of fabric that's good quality. Years ago, people would say, I know that young man. I know that girl. She comes from good stock. You remember that? The old timer? She comes from good stock. Now listen, if you're a child of God, strive to be good stock. See, what is that? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Be an excellent husband. Be an excellent wife. Be an excellent soldier. Be an excellent, excellent, excellent citizen. Be an excellent Christian. Be an excellent church member. Strive in all of these things to put Christ first in your life. And then others will be able to look at you and say, Good stock. You say, well, it doesn't really matter. Well, somebody says, well, preacher, you know, my son, my daughter's thinking about, you know, a relationship with that family that, you know, they got a young man, a young lady in that family. You know, I'd sure prefer to be able to say, amen, brother. Amen. They're a great stock. Good people. They love the Lord. They love their country, they love their family, they love their church. Boy, howdy. They look good. Good choice. Go for it, man. Go for it. I'm all for it. And you know that I am. Go for it. But to whom shall we go? If you do not make a choice that for you and your house, we're going to work on the fabric thing. Who better to honor with the fabric of our own lives than those who have served in our nation's armed forces? We owe them to live well. Listen, we owe them to live well. Work at it, would you? Would you pray about it? If you can't make a commitment today, would you pray about it? Say, Lord, by your help, today's going to be a turning in my life. I'm saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. But you know, boy, I'm just not that good a fabric right now. And I'm kind of ashamed of it. Good. Now, what are you going to do about it? Good. It's good to be ashamed of carnality. I said, it's good to be ashamed of carnality. Now, what are you going to do about it? Somebody came to my office and they just start crying when confronted. Just cry. I said, well, crying's not going to cut it, man. You can cry all day long. That's still not going to do anything about the problem. What are you going to do about it? You say, Ranger, you're kind of tough. Well, I think it's honest. Well, what are you going to do about it? Change your ways. That's what you do. Repent to the Lord our God and get up in the morning, say to another, today is a new day with no mistakes in it. This is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it, and I'm going to start singing and praising God. My family's going to think I've lost my mind, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to do my best to lead them in the path of righteousness, and the fabric of our family is going to grow and grow and grow in quality until anybody that sees our advertisement are going to say, well, look at that, man. Look at that. God's doing a great, mighty work in their life. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Don't you want to be that type of Christian? Well, I do. I really do. I pray you do too. Let's stand.